Before we get started, just ask Pastor Vaughn. They're just back from Zambia and England and all over the place, just to reintroduce himself and just share with us a little bit of what's going on in Africa.
Praise God. It's wonderful to be here, as always. Hallelujah. So I've been overseas again, and I've been overseas more times than Forrest Gump's been to the White House. And so... It was an absolutely, totally memorable trip, definitely ranking as one of the greatest trips we've ever been on, not just because my wife came with me and had a wonderful time in Zambia, and of course, Stacy was there, but also my brother came, who only just recently gave his life to the Lord. So I got my brother back after 41 years, hallelujah, and so that's always exciting. And so the interesting thing was, after he was so popular down there that after a while they were saying, "Oh, this is Vaughn, Roy's brother." And it's kind of annoying, you know. I've been going down to Zambia for 25 years. It's his first trip and suddenly I'm his brother. What are you going to do? But it was a wonderful experience. The Advanced Missions Training School down there of Overland Missions raising up, there were 22 incredible young people, hungry for God, wanting to go full-time into the mission field. And then we also went back to England. I ministered one of Pastor Andy Holmes's churches, which was a great experience, and also the church that my brother goes to there for the first time, and that experience is just developing. But one thing, 3 weeks ago, we were sitting in the house of our precious friend, Pastor Thomas, and his lovely wife, Nelly Chibuela. Now, I want to tell this story because I think it's relevant, is that Thomas, whenever he introduced me in his church in Livingstone, who remembers Pastor Thomas? He's been here many times, you know, the biggest grin in Africa, hallelujah. And his wife, him and I, they're both extremely in love with each other. And it was just amazing to know them. But Thomas, I met him first when he was 16 or 17 years old, and he was a mechanic. In Zambia, that is not a good job. If I may be here, it's a great job, but down there, he was a grease monkey, is what he called himself, okay? And he used to introduce me, "This is Brother Vaughan." When we first met, he lied about me. So apparently, I was prophesying over people, and he was saying that every single one of them I was right except him, which is normally the way if you're suspicious. And the word was about the fact that he would travel the nations of the world preaching the gospel. And, you know, when you hear that as a 16, 17-year-old grease monkey earning $3 or $4 a day, you're kind of not going to believe that. But then he would begin to list all the countries that he's been ever since preaching the gospel. Unfortunately, however, those days have come to an end because yesterday he passed away. And he died of a combination of malaria and a sugar problem. We didn't know. We were sitting in his house less than 3 weeks ago having lunch with their beautiful family, so it was a shock to all of us, those of us that know and love Thomas. It was heartbreaking. Pastor Jerome Halstead, some of us know him very well, is actually going to take off right now at 11:30 to fly down there, where he is going to be there, arrive there tomorrow lunchtime in time for the burial on Tuesday. So please keep these people in prayer. My experience, because this has happened several times, with my friends that have died overseas, is whenever somebody passes away, at the time of the funeral, there's so much action, so much sympathy, so much connection from everybody that it helps get through the pain, which of course is immense. But then soon people forget. They get over the pain, but the widow doesn't. And so I just encourage you, when anybody ever passes, just remember that it's 2 months, 3 months later, when everybody else, "Oh yes, Thomas is gone," the widow is not feeling that way. She's still hurting. So always remember that. If ever you know somebody who passes, back it up. So according to the plan, Jerome's gone now. I should be going myself either at the end of this month or the beginning of August, so we can get some kind of a transition. But the last thing I want to say is it was actually, 53 years ago when I first crossed the border into a foreign nation, when I did a trip from England to five countries in Europe. And I've crossed borders now hundreds of times, literally. But the one I just want to mention before I hand the meeting back to Pastor Joshua is the most memorable border that I ever crossed was in 1978 when my wife and I made our first trip to this nation. I'd already traveled to 25 or 26 different countries, and yet when we came here, we had an experience that we've never had anywhere else in the world. My wife and I did not have the money that we needed to be able to travel and fulfill what we wanted to do. We had a six-month ticket to North America. We didn't have enough money, so we began to hitchhike, something that, of course, you can't do anymore, but it's something we did in those days. So my wife and I hitchhiked 18,500 miles around North America. We hitchhiked right across Canada. We went as far north as Alaska. I mean, a lot of people have never been there. Try hitchhiking there. Hallelujah. And those were the days when the Alcan Highway wasn't tarred. And so, anyway, we came back down all the way and we hitchhiked even crazier as far south as Mexico City. Hitchhiking in Mexico? What were we thinking? Anyway, saying all that to say this, that, on the way back out through Texas until we got to Pensacola, Florida, November the 4th, 1978, is where the Lord Jesus Christ met me in a forest and I was born again. And I'm saying that because people talk about their spiritual parents, you know, so-and-so led me to the Lord and this, and I just want to say this as we're celebrating this weekend, that I will always say that it was the people of the United States of America that demonstrated love to me that I'd never experienced, and that's how I got born again. So let's remember this weekend. Let's remember this weekend, despite all the controversy that's going on in our nation, that we are still a great nation with great people who love God, who love the nations, and so let's keep focused on that. God bless you.
Thank you, Jesus. We're going to go ahead and wasn't sure if we're going to show this video this morning, but after that, we definitely are. So just about 3 minutes long. Let's just watch this real quickly.
If we look to the answer as to why for so many years we achieved so much, prospered as no other people on earth, it was because here in this land we unleashed the energy and individual genius of man to a greater extent than has ever been done before. Freedom and the dignity of the individual have been more available and assured here than in any other place on earth. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. Those who say that we're in a time when there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. The sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, He was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading, "My Pledge," he had written these words: "America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone." We must realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. It is a weapon our adversaries in today's world do not have. It is a weapon that we as Americans do have. Let that be understood by those who practice terrorism and prey upon their neighbors. As for the enemies of freedom, those who are potential adversaries, they will be reminded that peace is the highest aspiration of the American people. We will negotiate for it, sacrifice for it. We will not surrender for it now or ever. We are Americans.
Well, I'm going to pretend that that just didn't happen, because if I don't, I'm going to be a mess, all right? Okay?
Yeah.
All right. I just wanted to make sure that we shared that, because, my grandfather's, it's just, it's important. There's reasons why we have the freedom we have, and it's because generations have gone before us and have many of them paid the ultimate price, and they've given their own lives. And frightens me these days how, I don't want to say fickle, but I just did. People are like, they something has to be perfect before they're willing to endorse it or support it. And I'm thinking to myself sometimes, do people really know that we live on a planet that is imperfect? No nation is ever going to have all of their foreign policy be perfect. There's no such thing as getting it all right before we give our support and our allegiance. And I just thank God for the nation of my birth, for the nation of many of the folks who've been birthed here. But how much more so when you hear a story like Pastor Vaughn, where he was not born here. And he attributes the very fact that he found God through the people who have a nation who is founded one nation under God. And it's stood that way, and it's been tried to be attacked and removed. But I just thank God that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are told to pray for all those in authority over us. And that was written in a day when Paul was talking about a Roman government that was nowhere near as... They didn't push equality. They didn't push what we have. Freedom for them just meant you're free to live another day because I won't take your head off. That was the kind of freedom they had. And he said, pray for those in authority. Respectfully honor them. The law is not the enemy of your life. There's an enemy out there that is the enemy of your life, and it's got way deeper roots than just the nation that we're born in or the government that we maybe fail to respect and honor and sacrifice for, just because there's a few things about it that get blown up out of proportion, and then people feel like, oh, well, I don't have to support it because it's your nation. America is our nation, folks. And as a pastor, I feel like it's very important. People think that you can't talk about government and we can't talk about these things in church. That's an absolute lie. I'm not allowed to endorse a particular political candidate. I can't interfere in the election process, but I can absolutely stand up here and talk to you about what the Word of God says, and we can absolutely talk about whether our government is or isn't lining up with where the Word of God says that we ought to go. That's an absolute freedom that these guys gave their blood for, and guys hundreds of years before them gave their blood for, starting all the way back to the day that we're remembering now in 1776. And I just thank God that there's something in our spirits as Americans that's different than the rest of the world. See, many people just have the news to watch to try to evaluate our nation. How about someone that's traveled to 80 nations, just stood up in front of you and just told you where it's at? So let's just, remember I was talking a couple weeks ago, let's just start measuring life based on what we know, what we can touch, and what we can see, and let the folks that are just trying to stir up humanity into a frenzy so they can just kind of come in with totalitarian order and then lose the very thing that men and women have been giving their lives for centuries in this country. Okay, we okay with that?
Yeah.
All right. Well, this morning, we want to look at a different kind of freedom. And I want to look at a place that freedom lives, and it lives in our hearts. And the Bible is clear in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 through 27. Let's just look at verse 23, okay? There's some things I want to get to, and I know that we've taken some time this morning, but I feel like it's, everybody good?
Yeah.
Is there anything else that you wish you had done this morning that you're just going to endure the next 20 minutes before it? Are you happy to be here? I just like to know, because some people, they suffer through a service. I don't know why you would do that. It is America, after all, and there's plenty else that you can be doing, but I just appreciate the folks that do want to be here. Did anybody get touched by the presence of God that was here during worship? Because you feel the presence of God in worship. You know, I don't know. Sometimes I'm concerned that we take things for granted. We don't realize. It's not just the sacrifice of the musicians who've been practicing all week and memorizing music. It's not just that. There's a spiritual reality that's happening here in our midst, in this place, because of the people that are here. It's powerful, it's rare, it's precious, and it's going to have to be defended to whichever degree is necessary, because there's a freedom of heart that comes when the Holy Spirit is allowed to dwell on the inside of a human being. And it's a freedom like no other. No government can issue a passport that matches the level of freedom that you have when you know the one that made you, and you know that he loves you, and you know that he has a plan for your life. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening in worship. That's what's happening in the hearts of the people. I had no idea Pastor Vaughn was even. I actually tapped him and said, "Do you want to talk about Pastor Thomas before I speak?" And that's when he agreed to do that. And then he's talking about this nation, America. I had the video. I'm not sure what to do. You know, it's just God's at work in this place. I don't know how else to explain it, to just tell you he's at work. But we have to be in a place, as it says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, if we're going to maintain the freedom of heart that Christ paid such a high price for. And it says this, and this is obviously written way before Jesus Christ was ever here, before the Messiah came, but this is something that was, in a sense, lining us up to be able to understand how this whole thing works. And it says that we're to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of our heart spring the issues of life. And the New Living Translation says it this way. It says that we're to guard our heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. There's something about our heart that is so precious and so valuable, and it's so easily contaminated by the offendability, by the vileness, by the present evil age that we live in. Events and situations and circumstances come and happen. They occur in our lives, and they're very real, and they cause pain that's very real, and yet that's not the full intent of the heart of the Heavenly Father who caused us to be born on this planet in the time that we all have, and it's right now, and it's and you're here. It's you, and it's now. All right, he could have put you a few hundred years ago, but it's now. And so whether we like it or not, whether we understand why or not, we have to embrace what we've been given. And what we've been given is a life to live, but we have this part of us that's called our heart. The Bible refers to it as our heart. It's the part of us that's eternal. It's the part of us that the Holy Spirit cleansed at Calvary through the sacrifice on the cross that now he lives and resides in, and he's done a work in us that's not just shallow, it's not just superficial, it's not just something that allows us to look better and sound better when we mingle with other people. It's a change of the innermost part of a human being called the heart. The Bible tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. It means to love them with the same level of heart love that you have, and you protect yourself, you protect others with that same plea, that same reality. That's what God's given us to do. And it's so simple. Jesus took all the commands and just brought them down to two. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. But there's a problem if in our heart of hearts it's not been guarded and we've allowed all the contaminating factors of this life to come in and make us bitter. And many people, if you look at them and you just have a conversation with them, you realize they're just embittered by life. it doesn't make any sense. They're just stumbling around. They don't quite understand it. And just a few verses before what I just read, it says this in Proverbs chapter 4. It says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. You know, it's amazing. If you're walking around in the dark, you're going to fall. And you're going to trip over stuff. Why? Because the stuff's there? Yeah, but more than just that the stuff is there. It's because you didn't see it. If the lights were on, the same obstacle, the same Lego that just made you scream something you probably shouldn't have screamed in the middle of the night, all of a sudden, you just step to the side of it. It doesn't even bother you. You don't even think about it. You're just trying to find a glass of water or a bathroom, whatever you're up in the middle of the night for. But if you leave the switch off because you don't want to wake up a child or something, and you go into the dark, you're treading on whatever your foot comes down on is what your foot comes down on. You have no ability to negotiate, not because the problem's not the Lego on the floor. The problem is that the lights are off. And I hope we get that, because there's a certain level of responsibility if we're going to retain the freedom that Christ purchased for and now has allowed access for him to live inside of us. If we're going to protect that place, it has to be done with a sense of guarding, a sense of, no, you can't come in. Okay, this can come in. This can come in. But this, no. This is not coming in, because this is not what it's going to be good for my heart to contain right now. And too many people are walking around embittered, some because of what life has done to them, what's happened around them, and that just needs to be healed by the Lord. That's real pain. But many people walk around embittered because of secondhand information that they've absorbed through whatever source they're being fed by, and it's actually just it's tainted information. It's just negative information. It might be an accurate description of the event, but always attached to it is a sense of hopelessness or a sense of it's never really going to get better, so just stay tuned in so we can tell you when it gets the next degree of worse that it's going to get. And sell you a few cars and a few other things that you don't need in between them telling you just how bad it is and how much faster it's probably going to get worse. But people walk around in a false sense of what's actually our new reality, because there's a new heart that's been placed on the inside of us, and now we don't live out of the reality of our old heart. We live out of a place of having a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27 says this in the New Living Translation. And I will give you a new heart. This is prophetic. This is an Old Testament prophet who's writing about what God's going to do, so that when Jesus came and did it, we could look back and say, oh, that's what he meant when he told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. That's what he meant when he talked about having a change of heart. It says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. You see, what this is talking about is that when a heart is changed, when God does the work and he changes the heart, the change that happens in our behavior is not because we're trying harder to change. It's because we're living out of a new reality that's the kingdom of heaven within us that Jesus talked about. And when you live from that reality, it's not a chore anymore. It's just you've got a new path to walk. And it's a new set of eyes that you see with, because your eyes of your heart see beyond this temporary realm. They're actually rooted and formed in a place called heaven. God knew us before we came to the planet. He didn't suddenly see us get born and say, oh, wow, let me meet this guy. No, we were in God's heart before he allowed us to come through a birth canal. We were in his heart. It says that before time began, he had plans for us for our lives. He has purposes that transcend time. And by the Spirit, we begin to live a life that's not limited by what we see when we look at each other and we look in front of us over through the dashboard of our cars. We see beyond that. We see that there's a realm that we're living for and we're actually living in, that we're kind of like suspended here. You know, ever seen spiders suspended? Like they're just kind of drifting across your yard. And then the nearest tree is like 100 yards away. But there's this long thing and the breeze is just carrying them because they're connected by this little thin, tiny thread. There's something in our hearts called the anchor of our soul, and it's the reality that the Spirit that lives in us is God's very Spirit, and he's now seated in heaven. But there's an invisible connection to us called our faith, that we drift through this life. Things happen to us. Things go wrong around us. We trip over things in the night because it is a dark age sometimes, and we don't always see why we're hurting so much, but at the end of it all, we still feel inside, in our spirit, by faith, there's a connection to something greater, something more important, something eternal, that we're not overcome by this life. So they'll take out your heart of stone. See, this is not just, God didn't just, I mean, we all pay way too much for our phones, right? We get these ridiculous phones. Mine, I mean, thankfully I had the upgrade thing, so I got mine cheaper. But it's a $700-and-some-dollar phone if I wanted to replace it. And we pay all this money for the phone, and then you still have to go out and get apps for it. Because in all the genius of whatever it takes to make something cost $700, you still have to add apps to it. And what Jesus didn't come to do is to just provide a new superhero app that we add to our life. He didn't just do something that we apply to ourselves. Jesus is not an application, something that addresses part of our life that we needed help with. We all have parts of our life that need help, but he didn't come to just address the broken parts of our life. He came to become our very life. He came to actually be the life on the inside of us, to put his heart back inside of us so that he now lives his life through us. And I throw these scriptures out week after week. If you've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer us that live. Christ lives on the inside of me. There's all these realities that we have called the new creation miracle, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things pass away. Everything's become new. Jesus didn't come to give us just an app to improve our lives and make us not have broken parts. He came to actually become himself inside a human body. The same way that he did when he came and he was born of a virgin. Heaven was fused with flesh. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit comes, he takes up residence, he now fuses himself with a human form. And he says, I'm going to add you together until you are called the church. And he said he's going to build this force on the planet, and that the gates of hell, the very enemy of everything good, could never prevail against our onslaught against it. Amen. You know, the gates don't attack you. Jesus said that the church that he would build, that the gates of hell would never prevail against the church. Gates aren't coming against your life, folks. I'm just here to tell you, if you're a believer, if you're blood-bought, if you know Jesus Christ and his spirit lives in you, there's an assignment for you to go out and take the gates. To go out and take the... Listen, light just dispels darkness. That's what it does. Do we know? Jesus said, you're the light of the world, right? He told them, you're the light of the world. He also said that you're the salt of the earth. What does salt and light do? They just exist. They just are. You just go into darkness and the light pushes out the darkness. It's not complex physics. God didn't require us to be a rocket scientist to be able to understand his plan. He said, guys, I'm putting a light and a life, a new heart in you that's going to contain me. And where I go, there's going to be light because I am light. John wrote about Jesus. In him was this life, and the life was the light of men. And this fact that we go and we just exist, we just be in this earth. And you're going to watch how things begin to change around you, how people begin to wonder what's going on, how opportunities begin to unfold for you to just say, well, it's actually not me. It's this life that I have now that I didn't always have, but there was a man who lives in me, and his name is Jesus, and he's a spirit, and he has changed everything about my life. And like Chris said during the offering, there is no plan B. We don't have a backup plan in case Jesus isn't good enough. When he said it was finished on the cross, if that wasn't finished enough for me, then there's no plan B that's going to ever help me. And there never was. I always thought there was. But until about 6 years ago, when I realized there was no plan B, it was either Jesus was enough and his finished work was enough to set me free from everything that bound me, or it wasn't. And I realized, oh, okay, I'll take Jesus then. I'll hang it all on him. I'm giving everything else up. Empty the cabinets, whatever needs to happen, but I'm going to worship him, I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to set my focus on him, and he does the work on the inside of us. His heart now beats in me so that I don't have to worry about trying to drum up enough goodness to be able to present to you on a Sunday morning and then go home and be a wreck for the rest of the week. Because he lives in me, the same Jesus that's here in me now as I'm preaching, the same one that gives me peace to close my eyes at night, even if my finances aren't in order, even if my kids aren't in order, even if my health is questionable, even if anything else around me, I lose a loved one or a loved one from the church dies and if I have to do a funeral. None of these things can shake who I am because I'm not me anymore. I'm living for someone who bought me at a price. This reality of what we've been made into is just something that we don't always understand. And so when things come at us, we get offended and we feel like, well, if God loves me so much, how many's heard that one? Well, if God's a God of love, then how can this happen and how can that happen? Listen, God provided a way out of the burning building. He didn't set it on fire. Adam was in a garden where he had full freedom. We're celebrating freedom today, right? He had the freedom. Listen, God's freedom for your life is so high that he will give you the right and the freedom to choose slavery. Imagine that level of freedom. You are free to choose to give up your freedom. People say, well, Christianity is this ball and chain. It's restrictive. It's confined. No, God said, listen, this is the whole garden, guys. if you eat this one, this is what's going to happen.
Yeah.
The rest of it, it's yours. I made it just for you. There's nutrition. I mean, can you imagine some of the nutritive values in the tree of life, whatever that was, that you could eat this fruit and live forever?
Yeah.
The tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. They actually had to, they ate that tree as well before they went for the one that they weren't supposed to. So they had to send, God had to send angels to guard the entrance to the garden so that they couldn't get back in after they had fallen into sin and eaten the tree of eternal life, because then they would have lived forever in that condition. See, God's just, he's just continuous in the way that he's after his creation. He made man in his image, folks. He didn't just make it like, it doesn't mean similar to God. It means he made him in the representation, in the image, in the form of God is what, if you want to know what God looks like, just look around.
Yeah.
It says that he made man in his image. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be freaked out like, oh, God's got three heads and stuff. No, we're made in his image. We're going to see a person. We're going to see the form of a man. I lose myself in this stuff because I get so excited, because I realize that every obstacle in my life is not there to take me out. It's there to make me stronger. Everything that I come to is that I'm supposed to turn the lights on, because this is what it says back in Proverbs. It says that the path of the, it goes after we read about keep your heart with all diligence. It says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you, and let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. In other words, think about the path you're walking on. Is it the path you're supposed to be on? Are your eyes straight ahead on it? And let all your ways be established. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Because back in verse 19, it says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. There's going to be obstacles that we face, folks. But there's a light switch that's available. It's actually more than a switch. There's a light that's designed to live on the inside of every believer. And when that force is, it's going to light your path. You're going to see the Lego and you're going to step to the side. You're going to see the matchbox and you're not going to fall down the stairs.
Yeah.
We've had 9 children, my wife and I, so there's plenty of opportunities where things have been on the floor that shouldn't have been there, and especially on the stairs. I don't know, I think sometimes they do, I think they calculate, they conspire against us, I think, sometimes. Not the older ones, of course. But there's a light available for our path. It says that the path of the just is like the shining sun, shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. If we choose to walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship with him, and we're not going to be drawn into temptation, into sin.
Amen.
Out of the heart flow the issues of your life. The heart is called a spring in the Bible. Then how do we protect that place? With words. How does the heart get offended and broken? With words. God formed the universe with words. They're powerful. They're significant. If you don't think that they are, just remember how much rise was in you the last time someone said something that offended you.
Yeah.
Words have power. They attack us at the very core of who we are if we don't know who we truly are in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. I want to just encourage us this morning. I know there's a lot of folks that are going through stuff. When we sang, my wife just used that scripture, she's like, whatever the weapons form, we're going to win. Man, immediately in my head, I could hear it. I was like, dun, 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 dun. No matter what the weapon is, I want you. And I'm like, come on, sing it. And David pulled it out real quick on his look. It's just, because at the end of the day, we win. At the end of the day, we won. At the end of the day, if by faith we attach ourselves to the victory, we already stand in victory now. You don't have to try to be an American. If you're born here, you're an American.
That's it.
If you've been born again, you've been born into the kingdom of light. You're in. You are what you are by the birth that you're born of.
Yes.
When God birthed you anew and put a new spirit and a new heart in you, you became a citizen of a different kingdom with a different reality, a different place for him to reside on the inside of you. You know, I was just mentioning this morning at the first service, and if you'd like more elbow room, I try to always say this. We're trying to build the first service up. We had a pretty good turnout this morning, but you know, it's mostly in the worship that you feel. I still preach my heart out. I preach as hard as I can if there's 20 or everybody. I get excited about the word. That's just how it is. But the worship, if we could get some more people at the worship, just consider it. I know 9 o'clock's early for some people, but if just maybe give it a shot if you haven't yet, and then you get on with your day. It's good in the summertime. But come out at 9 o'clock and just help fill in those seats, because God's adding to us people, and for whatever reason, they like to come at 10:30. Gets a little tight until the kids are released. But I was just mentioning at the first service about how, you know, I've been going back to the gym again, and it's been a challenge, but I saw a picture on my son's birthday this year, April 15th, that my mom gave him, because he was just turning 19. It was a picture when I was 19 and my brother was 17 on the Jersey Shore. And I saw what I looked like then, and I thought, what in the world? So April 16th, first thing in the morning, I was back at the gym. I kept my membership for 2 years. I just didn't go for 2 years. I just was determined. I figured next week I'm going to go. I saw the picture. I said, what? I looked in the mirror. I didn't see what I saw in the picture. I said, it's time. It's time to change something. And so it's been good. I've been going back in there. But one of the things I noticed there as I'm at the gym is that guys, I mean, the girls, they're more, it seems like they're more going for overall fitness. I guess you're just smarter than us guys. They're just going there, they're just going for sweat, and they're just trying to be overall fit. But the guys, man, some of them are in there, and they've got, I don't want to say where I go, hopefully there's nobody here from the gym, but, you know, they got plenty down here, but they're not working on that. They're working on their biceps, right? They're working on their shoulders. They're working on what looks good. So that, like, if you put a nice T-shirt on, that's what people see. But they're not paying any attention to the overall fitness of their body because their heart is not getting exercised. They can't do 5 minutes on the treadmill. They'd fall down. If they had to run for their life or something, they would die of a heart attack. Their only hope is they could stand and fight, and hopefully they win. Because if they have to run, they can't. They couldn't make it across the parking lot. Why? Because their heart's not strong. The most important muscle in our body is not our biceps. Sorry, guys. I know there's many that probably think that, but it's actually not. The most important muscle in our body is our heart, the blood pump. When the blood pump stops, the muscles don't do any good for us. They need the blood pump to be strong so that they can grow. But you can't have... It's, you don't understand what I'm trying to say. And life comes at us. Life happens to us. And I believe God's trying to get us stronger. Do we know resistance training is how you get stronger? Yeah. If you're at a threshold, guess what you have to do in a fitness element? You have to push. You have to somehow find something in you that decides, even though my body's telling you to stop now, I have to push beyond it and I have to get beyond it. Because once you break beyond it, now it's easier to get to that place. And you just keep doing that until you're running marathons and you're running whatever else that your dream is to be able to be fit enough to do. This is how it works. And I believe in the Spirit it's the same thing. When it says guard your heart, there's another interpretation of the word guard that says tend your heart. In other words, monitor your heart. Ponder the fitness of your heart. Are you exercising your heart in the Word? Are you exercising it in prayer and worship? Are you doing spiritual things so that the true eternal part of you is actually growing stronger as everything around you is getting more resistive? Because we think sometimes we're just going to, by faith, I'm just going to be able to just jump this thing at the end. No, if you haven't learned how to turn the lights on and navigate the small things that are there designed to help you grow in resistance and grow in your strength, then the wall at the end, you're not going to go through it or over it. You're going to bounce off it. And this is the reality that I believe people, when you face resistance, you can get better or you can get bitter. And I know there's many testimonies I could call on right now where your heart was bitter for a season. And then you realize that it wasn't accomplishing anything. And you realize that the resistance and the pain and the stuff that life happened around you, it wasn't there to destroy you. It was there to make you stronger. It was there to show you that His faithfulness is greater than even the most important relationship we can ever have on this planet with another human being. That His love goes beyond all that. That His kingdom is eternal. That the place we're going to next is actually what really matters. And as we begin to grow in this, we begin to embrace the resistance of our lives, we begin to allow life to train us and make us stronger and not make us bitter and not make us pull back. You know, there's all the sayings, no pain, no gain. Easy doesn't strengthen, it makes us soft. You know something? We've had a pretty easy life, most of us. And for an American to get fit, you have to intentionally do it. You're not going to get it from having to run a mile to get to the store like you would in some of the parts of the world that we go to and we minister in. Some of the folks are way more fit just because their life's not as easy as ours is. Where you can't just pick up a phone and have your pizzas and everything just brought to your door. Where you actually have to go out and you've got to ride bikes and you got to go and get the needs for your life. I mean, there's something to be said for how easy it's been here in this nation in the past few decades. And there's something to be said for just how soft and how offendable and how easily embittered we've become because the resistance training that we've needed, we've shied away from. We've called it an attack. We've called it something of the devil. Sometimes it's just life and it's obstacles that if we can get around them, you're going to see a whole new set of view that you never saw before. You're going to see a horizon that you couldn't see because you're in the ditch from the previous one. But once you get to that hill, you start to see it. This place that we're growing, that we're believing we're going to find the funds for, the pledge cards that were handed out. We believe that we're moving to a new facility. We got to get this service filled, the the first service on Sunday filled, we need to add another service someplace in the week, either a Saturday evening or a Sunday evening, and just begin to see God add believers into where we're going. Because I don't believe it's okay if we're the light of Kingston, let's just say, because this is where we are. Yeah. If we're the light of Kingston, wouldn't a big light be better than a tiny light? Yeah. You know, it's amazing to me how Christians, how believers can say, oh, well, we're just, God's after quality, not quantity. And so that's why there's only 10 of us here in this room. I'm like, God's after quality, not quantity. You missed the whole point. He said that he desires that none would perish, but that all would come to know him. Kingston has over, well, within 20 miles, we've got over 100,000 people that need to know him. Maybe they have a church. That's great. They can go there, but there's a whole lot that don't. Or they're in a place where they're not being challenged. They're not growing. They're not hearing a word. Folks, we need to be a bigger light. God wants the quality to be there. But trust me, there's more people that he needs in Kingston than just us. I'm just going to read Romans 5 real quick. Verses 1 through 5 says this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Can you imagine glorying in something that's hard? Your foot hits the Lego and it's like, God, thank you that I have a 2-year... No, but watch. Thank you, Jesus, that I have a 2-year-old, that he has his health and his strength. Thank you that he's sleeping just behind that door. Thank you that he can make a mess like this. Thank you that he's in my life. Lord, I don't know how I was without him. You watch how fast that pain can be turned into a deep emotional connection. I'm telling you, there's ways of looking. Two people can see the same thing. One gets bitter and one gets better. It's how we perceive this thing, folks. It's whether we get into faith or whether we get into just everything that the world has. Fear, doubt, offendedness. Come on, it's so easy to get offended. Anybody can do it. Anybody. Bravo, you can rant on Facebook. You're awesome. You're amazing. You're the only one. No, anybody can do it. Can someone get on their face before God and cry for the lost and say, God, this person doesn't know you. It's obvious from what they're writing. Lord, can you find a way into their heart? If you can use a word from me, is there something I can say? Can I private message them? Can I ask them a question that might bring resolution to this problem? Or should I just throw gas on their fire? And you watch how wisdom will be downloaded to you like you never knew you could have. You watch. You don't see a lot from me on Facebook, because a lot of my stuff, I private message people, I text people. I encourage them. You're fighting hard. You sure it's the right one? You sure there's not a better fight to fight? Anybody can get offended. But can you love? Is there something deeper in the heart that he put in you that maybe you haven't tapped into yet? Because God is love. Is it? That's what he is. He is love. We now have his heart. So what now? Somehow the God who saw what we were doing, who wasn't offended and sent Jesus anyway, his level of unoffendability is now ours. You can look people straight in the face. You don't have to agree with them. You don't have to think that they have a clue what they're talking about. And you can see a reason for them to be alive. You can see the value that God sees in them if you look with the right eyes. If you allow his heart to beat on the inside of you. I'm not making this up. I know it. I live in it. I have to, or I'd be embittered. The amount of people that just don't know any better. Jesus said, let them go, Father. They just don't know what they're doing. Yeah, they butchered me. They hung me here. They put me full of holes. They drained all my blood out. Put this fake crown on my head and this fake banner over my head. And they're mocking me and laughing at me. They said, if I had any power, I could come off and do something. And you know I have power, Lord. But you know what? They just don't know what they're doing. So you know what? Let's just give them another chance. Even if a fraction of that is what we have in our heart, we could find a way to get over people's misconstrued opinions about life, about how this thing's supposed to work. You have to find it, because if you don't, you will become embittered. I promise you, it's just what happens. If you don't guard your heart, your neighbor's not going to do it for you. If you don't guard your heart, if you don't put the word of life in your heart, if you don't worship God in spirit and in truth and let his presence fill your heart, all you've got left is your fight to be right. The folks that I know that are fighting that fight, when they get towards the end of it or they win an argument, I don't see anything there that I want. I want to be free from what people think. I want to live in the opinion of my Heavenly Father, who has a freedom that He placed in me that goes beyond my passport that has an American stamp on it. Have a passport, and so do you if you believe, that carries you to a citizenship that's not even of this earth. And guess what? It's eternal. There's no expiration date on it. Either believe it or you don't. I'm just telling you what the Word says. It says that we glory in tribulations because we know something. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If you think this world doesn't need hope, if you don't think that in all their fighting for rightness and fighting for a cause, all that's being fueled by something in their heart that's way deeper than they understand, they're looking for hope. I know, because the ones that can see hope in me, they ask, and it doesn't matter how different we view things, they still love me at the end of it. I've seen the truth bring way more people to reconciliation than I have to just get away from me. There's going to be those. It's not everybody. It's not way as many as we think it is. Most people want to know that they're loved. Then when you can show them that there's a love in you, they can believe that there's a love in a God they can't see. But how are they going to believe in a God they can't see if they can't even see His Spirit when He lives inside a human form? I'm not pulling on your emotions. I'm just here to tell you, this thing was never supposed to be easy. It was supposed to make us look more like Christ. You look at what He went through. He told His disciples, like, you think you want what I have? Are you prepared to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? He said, the world hated me, it's going to hate you too. We're not supposed to get applause from the world. We're supposed to win them in by the love that they see in us, because no one else is going to show it to them. This is a dog-eat-dog world. And many of us have been bitten by it. But beyond that, there's this cord that connects us to something bigger, to something more powerful. And if you don't have that connection this morning, I'm just going to ask you right now. I just want to see your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want to see your hand. I want to know how many folks am I praying for this week, because I will get on my knees for you and I'll believe the same anchor that my soul has, your soul can have too. You need it. You will be pulled away from this thing so quickly. You can't stay connected to what God's doing. We're going to take ground, folks. You know what happens when you take ground? Casualties. If you're not knitted in, if you're not connected, if you don't have an anchor that goes deeper than just me in this pulpit or the worship team on the stage, you're not going to make it. You'll be embittered before you know it. And it'll be everybody that's on your side for the cause of good. It'll be all their fault. They'll be the ones that offended you away. But I'm telling you, there's no offense in my heart towards anybody. I want to see people's lives changed. I want to see people's lives touched by the hand and the finger of the God that made them in their mother's womb. And when that's the desire of your heart for every human on this planet, you'll find a way to communicate with them. And it won't be because you're so clever. It'll be because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead desires them the same way that He desired you, and He lifted you out of wherever He lifted you out of. Let's just stand together.